Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here. He alone is worthy of all of our praise and worship. You know, everything that is comes from Him, and everything that He gives is good. You know, without Him, we would not have life, physical or spiritual. And that's sobering when you really think about it. I have a lot of scripture here this morning, so you can try to follow along if you want, but it might be a bit of a challenge because I'll be moving right along. But I'd like to open with just a word of prayer here. Lord, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts, Lord. We are a truly blessed people to be able to gather here in freedom, Lord, not fearing persecution, not fearing torture for believing in your name, Lord. And we want to be thankful for this. Lord, we thank you that we have your word that we can read, and we pray that you would give us wisdom to understand it, to understand the truths therein. Lord, teach us more of who you are as we contemplate your word, Lord, and form us more into the image of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this day, and just bless your holy name in Jesus' name. Okay, if I was going to title this little meditation, I would probably say that it would be not as the fool. The verses here are Proverbs 26, 6 through 12. And, you know, Proverbs speaks a lot of fools and of wisdom. The verses that we'll be looking at here speak almost exclusively of the fool. So the message that that I have is somewhat heavy, but I trust that it can be an exhortation to further wisdom and godliness. Proverbs 26, 6 through 12. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. I'll probably go down through these verses here, maybe not quite in order. But as I was contemplating this, I wanted to remind myself of what exactly a fool was in our language. So I went to the Webster's 1828. You know, we obviously it can mean somebody that doesn't have understanding or reason. And that's true. But there was a couple other definitions a little down further that really grabbed my attention. One who follows his own inclinations, who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God. A weak Christian. And those are the definitions that I want to keep in mind as we go through this. 26:6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. You know, in the Old Testament, kings and prophets oftentimes used messengers to take a message. And it was many times this was a very important and sensitive message, maybe containing words that could be mean the life or death of somebody or even a large group of people. So they put a lot of trust in these messengers, and they expected that message to go forth with speed. And they expected that messenger not to get distracted, to turn this way or that way, but to go and deliver their message exactly as it had been given to them, for it was extremely important. And, you know, today, we don't necessarily have messengers quite like that. We have technology that we can send a message, you know, all the way around the world in just a matter of minutes. But yet there are messengers like this today. And who are they? You know, how do we make this applicable to our lives? In Malachi 2, we read, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, and that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So the priests were God's messengers, and they had a charge to deliver God's message to the people and to teach it to them. In Revelation 1, 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in the new covenant, Christ is the high priest, but we are also priests. And therefore, we are God's messengers, and we have been commissioned to send forth his message. You know, and the song that we sang, that last song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, you know, we are those lower lights. And we've been commissioned to send that gleam across the wave. You know, and it's a blessing, as we heard in the prayer, there's brothers and sisters in Bolivia, and Joe and Andy, that we care, and I trust that this is a burden in all of our lives as we go about our day-to-day activities, our business, raising our families, that we are sending out that light for Christ. Romans 10, 13 through 15, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard, of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In this passage, a preacher is simply one who proclaims or heralds divine truth, not necessarily just exclusively ordained ministers. So we have been sent by Christ himself, for he said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we do not want to be that foolish messenger that that fails to deliver the message. You know, how seriously do I take this charge in my own life to deliver that message? What all does it mean? What are the consequences if I don't take it seriously? I think Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, there's a parable of the 10 virgins. I think we know it. There were 5 who were watching and prepared, and there were 5 who slept. And the 5 that slept were barred from the wedding. And there is a parable of 10 talents. 2 faithful servants, 1 unfaithful. And it's not so much that that unfaithful servant, he didn't lose what his Lord had given him. He just didn't expand it and multiply it. And that's convicting to me. And that servant was cast into outer darkness. So what is Christ saying in these parables? You know, I think he explains it in the verses immediately following them. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And ye shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So we are called not only to herald the gospel of the kingdom with our mouth, but we are also called to do as Jesus did in his life. And he tells us in Luke 4 what his commission was, and he's quoting from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's how Jesus was spreading the gospel, and that's how we should be doing it as well. That's quite a charge, and there is plenty of need in this world to go around to give us ample opportunity to follow his example. And if we make his commission as important to us as it was to him, then our lives are going to look very much like his. And we're not going to have a lot of time to put a lot of extra effort into pleasures or pursuits that don't further his kingdom, that don't meet the needs of people around us, that don't spread the gospel, that aren't meeting needs. You know, God give us a vision to do that. We have an example of a faithful messenger in John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, in Malachi 3. You know, we can't necessarily convert people, but as John was commissioned, you know, we can help prepare the way. That's what we're charged to do. It's not necessarily up to us to convert people, and sometimes I think I get that where it's, you know, I feel that it's my responsibility to convert somebody, and it's not. It's my responsibility to preach the truth, to show the love of Christ, and it's God's responsibility, and he will do it. You know, he will convict men of sin. Only he can convert people. But may our attitude be as John's was. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, our salvation is conditional, and it is largely dependent on how seriously we take the work that he's given us to do. May we be completely surrendered, faithful messengers and servants of Christ until his return or until our time here is over. I want to look at verses in Proverbs 26, 7 through 9 together. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. And what exactly are these verses saying? Parables are very useful in teaching truth, and I see these scriptures as saying that it is dangerous, or it's a tragedy whenever somebody that doesn't have understanding or somebody who is deceived takes a truth and twists it and then preaches or speaks an untruth based on that. You know, what happens when a parable or scripture is used incorrectly? False doctrine arises, spiritual coldness, destruction, strife, contention. We're warned of the danger of false doctrine in Scripture. In 2 Peter 2, we read, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So the false doctrine leads to destruction. In 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." 2 Timothy 2, 22 to 26, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some of these things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, or twist, or extort, as they do also the other scriptures," not just what Paul was saying, "unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, how do we make sure that we are not deceived? How do we make sure that we don't come up with false doctrine? Because we can look back through history and we can see many groups that have come up with false doctrine and has led to spiritual destruction and possibly even the loss of life. You know, we need brotherhood and we need fellowship with God and with one another to make sure that we stay on the straight and narrow way. It's not something that we can just do on our own. It's not that, you know, I go home and search out the truth to make sure that all my brothers are on track. We need one another. We need fellowship with one another and to be asking one another questions and, you know, asking what are your thoughts about this passage, brother, and working together to try and work out the truth. And I think this passage in Ephesians 4 outlines this very well. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and under the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, when we study God's word, we should be praying earnestly that he reveals his truth to us and that we be not led astray. And God's word, when spoken in truth, is infinitely powerful. His word brought all things into existence, and it's the source of life. In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." May we be able to say with Paul at the end of our race, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And may we do that not only in our words, but in all manner of living, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, our expressions, you know, how we carry ourselves on a day-to-day basis. May people see Christ in us. Proverbs 26:11, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." This verse is a burden to me. We have witnessed believers lose their way, and we read of it through history, by returning to the very things that they've been saved from, the sin, the pursuit of pleasures, material possessions. Why is this? Did they forget about the enemy? Did they forget that they were in a battle? You know, we're reminded in Scripture over and over again that we're in a battle, and we are not to lay down our armor. Did they forget, perhaps? We read of the falling away of the churches in the first few chapters of Revelation, and this wasn't just terribly long after the apostles. You know, this is, John is writing this. John is still alive. And, you know, these churches were vibrant churches. And what happened? You know, we read and of the one, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Sounds like they had a lot of zeal. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Yeah. Of Revelation 3:15-17, "I know thy works," the church of Laodicea, "that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." I'm reminded a little bit of Belshazzar in the Old Testament. You know, his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had conquered many nations. Obviously, God had allowed it, but he had conquered many nations and had this immense kingdom. And it was handed to Belshazzar. And from what we read, Belshazzar pretty well took it for granted. He just kind of took it easy, threw a lot of parties, you know, and was oblivious to the fact, or didn't think it was possible, that his kingdom could be taken away from him. And in one night, his entire kingdom and his life was taken from him because he was just taking it easy. He wasn't pressing into the battle. He wasn't keeping his eye out for the enemy. Satan is truly a roaring lion, and we can never let down our guard. We must always be pressing into the battle. We're in great danger if we just fall into a routine and lose our passion to gain more and more ground for the kingdom. We are warned over and over again in Scripture to stay in the fight and not to be distracted. 2 Timothy 2, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In Galatians 4:9, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" I know that Paul, speaking to the Galatians in those two verses, was speaking of the Mosaic law, but I think that applies to the bondage of sin. Jesus said himself, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." In Luke 8:14, "That which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth." They went forth. They had a zeal. "But they are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection." And my prayer is that we would never be tempted to indulge ourselves in any of the affluence or material possessions, technology, or anything else that is available to us for our own purposes or pleasure. God has given much into our hands, and we have a great responsibility to use those things as he would see fit. May we have a burden to use all that he has made available to us only for good, only for his glory, and only for his kingdom. If we lose this vision and begin to use these resources for our own pleasure, I'm afraid that we've started down the road to spiritual coldness and probably death. Proverbs 26:12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." A lot of the verses that we've been talking about here in Proverbs were talking about the danger of being a fool. But this one here says that there's more hope of a fool than of someone that is proud. And we're warned over and over again of pride. And this is convicting to me. I see a lot of area of growth there. I think, 1 Peter 5:5-11. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And then the blessing: "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In Mark 7:20-23, "And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." In 1 John 2:15-16, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." In Matthew 18:3-4, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 23:11-12, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." In James 4:6-10, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So it's not that if we're humble, we will experience more of God. I mean, that is true. But if we do not break ourselves and become humble, we will not experience God, period. In Proverbs 26:10, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. I think this verse is a reminder that, as the hymn says, judgment is coming and all will be there. I don't know who said it, but there's a line that says, there's a line where God's mercy ends and his wrath begins. And we don't want to find out where that line is. We want to be pressing into the likeness of Christ, so that line is far behind us. We need to be careful not to follow the error of overemphasizing grace and minimizing obedience and victory over sin and all unrighteousness. There's a number of passages in the New Testament that list things that will bar us from the kingdom. And I think it's good to remind ourselves of these things. I would like to read a few of them. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, or joking, or teasing, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, the Mosaic law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, as we just heard, that is also covetousness, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. One thing I appreciate about these passages is that it contrasts so many times what the life of the Christian is like and what the life of the unsaved is like. And it gives us a really good a litmus test for our own lives. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We will be judged according to our works and according to our words. Our works and our words are both a reflection of what's in our heart. Matthew 12, 35 to 37. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, every idle word, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. In Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, and great, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And may we put our trust, our faith, our confidence in Christ. He has overcome the world. He has overcome sin, Satan, and death through his sacrificial death, his shed blood, his resurrection. And we have victory. We have these warnings, and so we can look in our lives and we can see areas that we need to improve, and sometimes it can be discouraging. But Christ has been victorious. And if we can surrender ourselves and lay down our lives completely and yield to him, he can accomplish that victory in our lives. And may we have that faith to believe that. You know, God is pleading with us in his word. He desires for us to experience the infinite joy and peace that comes from having unbroken fellowship with him and with his children. And he has given us in his word instruction of how that can be a reality in our lives and in the church. And may we be completely surrendered to the authority of Christ in the word. May we live it, obey it, and love it with all of our being. I want to close with this passage from 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God bless you.